Thank you, choir and praise band, and I appreciate all of you being here today at the end of spring break. We also welcome those who are watching us on their electronic device, and I want to make one correction in our service. There is someone of significance here among us today. His name is King Jesus. Every time, how many or more are gathered in his name? Two or more? I had somebody from Lindale one time quote scripture to me. He said, every time one or more gathered in his name, he is with us. I said, well, that's the Lindale version of scripture. Thank you for being here today. And in the bulletin today, it says that I'm preaching out of Habakkuk. I changed that on Monday. And today I'm preaching from Jeremiah 28, 10 through 17. Jeremiah 28, 10 through 17. If you're ADD, that'll bother you. But if you'll just take notes down at the bottom where it says sermon notes. And I want to share with you about working on your dash. There's a lady named Linda Ellis that wrote a poem called The Dash. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time they spent alive on earth. Now only those who love them know what the little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that still can be rearranged. To be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we have never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you lived your dash? What would happen to you this week if you had to go for your regular physical? You're there at your family physician's office. He runs some tests, and he says, you've got 6 months. You don't even feel bad. What if he says you've got 1 year to live? And some of you are listening to me now. Maybe you're a child, you're a teenager, you're a young adult, college age. Maybe you just got married, about to get married. Here's what you're thinking. That is not happening to me. And if you're in your teens, you think, I'm living forever. And anybody over 30 years old is old. But I want to remind you that we have had the death of many teenagers killed by accidents over the last 3 months in our community. I read hometown headlines this week and saw a young man who's about 24 years old who was killed in an ATV accident. We never know when that day of death is going to come, and we're going to experience that unless Jesus comes again and those of us who are born again are caught up to be with him in the rapture. People die of heart attacks, aneurysms. They die with cancer and in automobile accidents every single day. I want you to look with me at Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 10 through 17. This goes to another level. I said a doctor might tell you something really bad, a terminal diagnosis. But in this passage, God tells a false prophet, you're going to die this year. I'd say that's pretty serious when God has that conversation with you. So we look at Jeremiah chapter 28, and we begin with verse 10. We see here that then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And he said before all the people, the children of Israel, this is what the Lord says. In the same way I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. At this, the prophet Jeremiah just went on his way. After the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says, you have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you will get a yoke of iron. And this is what the Lord Almighty said, the God of Israel, I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him, and I will give him control over, even over the wild animals. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. That means you need to go to Henderson's and pre-plan. That's what that means. This very year you're going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of the same year, Hananiah the prophet died. Now let me break this down very simply about what's going on. The children of Israel are in Babylonian captivity. They're being held there because of their disobedience to God. The king of Babylon is Nebuchadnezzar. Well, there's a false prophet there named Hananiah. He gets an audience with the children of Israel, and he breaks the wooden yoke off of Jeremiah. Well, that wooden yoke around Jeremiah's neck was a reminder that the children of Israel were in Babylonian captivity because of their disobedience to God. Isn't it amazing how God used the Babylonians, the ungodly, to punish God's children because of their disobedience to God? Well, Hananiah gets an audience with him and says, I want you to know that in 2 years, you'll all be set free from the Babylonians. That was false prophecy. He was not God's man. That was really not God's message. Kind of reminds me of politicians in our day from the White House down when they stand up and willfully, intentionally lie to the American people. And one thing I found about the American people is they believe lies before they'll believe truth. And the liberal politicians have figured this out. If they repeat the same lie enough times, people believe that it is truth. But look at the punishment for Hananiah. The Lord says, I'm going to put a neck of iron. I'm going to put iron around you. You broke wood. I'm going to put iron around you. And listen, because you lied to the children of Israel, you will die. Wouldn't it be great as God raises our leaders up and he takes them out, that when our politicians, whether it's local, state, or national, they continue habitually lie to the American people, God takes them out. Wouldn't that be lovely? Now, I know I'm not preaching 1 Corinthians 13, but I want you to see today how God values integrity. 2 months after God said, Hananiah, you're going to die, he's dead. You say, well, this message doesn't apply to me. I diet. I eat well. Bless your heart. I'm proud of you. You say, I'm a runner. One of my best friends died running. Just dropped dead. But I'm proud of you if you run, because the doctors say that's really good for you. I'm going to die, but if I die running, you find out who was chasing me and try to rob me, because that's what it's going to be. You say, well, I'm taking care of myself, and I'm going to live to a ripe old age. I hope you do. But we don't have that promise. Maybe you're in great health, and you say, I'm going to live long. Think about COVID-19. Just in America, not counting the rest of the world, we have over 500,000, over 500,000 people in America have died from COVID-19. You know what the real truth is? The vaccines help prevent it, the spread, but we don't know with medical science right now how to totally stop this pandemic. How long is it going to be before China or another one of our enemies is going to unleash another pandemic on America and the rest of the world? Some really healthy people that I know and that you know have died from COVID-19. We're all going to die. We don't know when. We don't know where. We don't know how that's going to happen. And for some of us, this might mean this is our last year to walk on the face of this earth. We're living our dash between the date of birth and the date of death. So that means that you need to write all the thank you notes that you owe people. You need to send all the emails and text messages and whatever else you do to communicate. You need to make sure that you share Christ with people that you've been wanting to get saved for years and years, and you just kept putting it off. This morning, this is not an exhaustive list, but I want to share four basic things that I hope that we would do to live an intentional life every single day, and in case this day is the last day we ever live. Now, first, not number one, but before number one, I want you to know the first thing you need to do is make sure you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. The Bible doesn't say anything about us becoming angels when we die. There's not one bit of scripture that says that. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one. Boy, that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? That's pretty narrow-minded. But God said it through His Son. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. So to prepare for when your dash is over and the date of your death is there, you need to make sure you've accepted Jesus as Savior and been born again. And when you close your eyes the last time to this earth, your angel escort will take you in the presence of the Lord. So the first thing I want you to write down is this. I think that if we are living every day like it's going to be our last, we need to be a thankful servant. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of your Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I would want my last day, my last month, my last year be involved with serving Jesus Christ. I'd not just come to church and sit. Church in America has become a big spectator sport. I would serve. I'd want to do something for God. I'd want to do something for God's church. I'd want to do something for God's people. I'd want to be involved in some way in God's work. Now, works does not earn us salvation. It's all by grace, paid for at the cross by Jesus' sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death. It's a free gift. But He gives us spiritual gifts, and He expects us to use them in kingdom service as long as we are physically able. In the 20th century, some of you remember the movie Chariots of Fire. That was based on the life of Eric Liddell. He was training in Scotland to be a minister. He had felt God's call. He was also a track star. his specialty was the 100 meters. Well, the people who were conducting the games decided that that was going to be run on Sunday. He said, Sunday is the Sabbath for me. It's the first day of the week. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to run on Sunday. So he entered the 400 meters, which was on a different day than Sunday. And not only did he win that, that was not his specialty. He set a world record. He completed his education, became a missionary in China. The Japanese invaded, and foreigners were placed in prison. And before he lost his freedom, he sent his wife and three children to Canada so they would be out of harm's way. He was arrested and put in a concentration-like camp. He was beaten. He was persecuted, especially since he was a believer. But he was known in the prison as one who would help other prisoners that were very weak to carry heavy loads. He encouraged people in prison. He also prayed for his fellow prisoners. Finally, he developed a brain tumor. He was hospitalized. And before drifting into a coma and dying from that brain tumor, Eric Liddell uttered three words that defined his life. Here they are. It's full surrender. He's talking about the way we ought to live our Christ, for our Christ. Total freedom is found in a full surrender to the King of Kings. One of the excuses people so often give for not serving God is, I'm not trained. I just don't know how. We happen to offer training here at this church. Some people say, well, you know, what I'm able to do is not a big thing. Well, listen, most acts of service in a church are not a big thing. It's the small things that help the church to operate. And then God's not interested in your doing the big things. God's simply interested in your being faithful to do what you're gifted to do. And another reason that we have that people won't serve God is a thing called commitment and inconvenience. Oh, could I ask you to usher once a month? No. We like to take long weekends, and I don't know which one we're going to take. We don't make up our minds sometimes until Friday. I'm glad Jesus didn't have that kind of lack of commitment when he went to the cross. Heavenly Father, I know this is Good Friday coming up, but I'm going out to the lake fishing this weekend. Could we make that Good Friday next weekend? Could we do that? That's the way we live now. Oh, could you drive a cart? Bring people in from the parking lot if they would like a ride. Let me tell you this. Research shows us that guests determine in the first 10 minutes whether they're ever coming back to a church. You know, some of you think that people don't come back to church if they've been a first-time guest because they hate the preaching. And that may be true. I don't blame them. I've laid some bricks, enough bricks of sermons to build a building five stories. I understand that. But they decide in the first 10 minutes, when they get out of their car, come in the front door, if somebody speaks to them there, so an usher speaks to them here, and you speak to them here, before they hear the music, before they hear the message, they have decided whether they're ever coming back. How hard is it to drive a golf cart out to automobiles, and you don't force people to get in, but if they want to, come on. Just come on, we'll take you right to the front door, even when it's raining. Isn't that amazing? I've watched some churches, they're greeters. They all have umbrellas. Warren, I guess they use the umbrellas that people leave behind for years and years up here. And they will walk out to cars when it's raining and escort people in with umbrellas over them. You know what that communicates to that guest? We want you here. You're welcome as part of a family. How many times does Kathy tell me I need more teachers in the children's department? Some of the teachers just teach once a month. Some teach twice a month. Some teach three or four times a month. we've had to do it that way because not many people want to serve every Sunday except when they're on vacation to teach Sunday school. Some of you need to teach small groups. Some of you need to be teaching adult Sunday school classes. But you know what happens? You have to study. You have to prepare. And we're too lazy. I've learned more and grown more in my faith because God called me to preach, and I have to be prepared every Sunday. Well, we need to be people who are thankful servants. The second thing I want you to write down is we need to be a generous steward or generous giver. Let me put it very bluntly, because this is a Baptist church. I would not want to die with God's tithe in my wallet. Now understand, we're saved by grace. We can't lose our salvation. Here's another thing. I wouldn't want to die with God's tithe invested in my house. I wouldn't want to die with God's tithe invested in my boat. I wouldn't want to die with God's tithe invested in my vacation home. Malachi 3:10-11 asks, will a man rob God? Let me give you the Silver Creek translation. Oh yeah, he sure will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul was bragging on some churches in Macedonia because they've been so generous with the poor and needy in Jerusalem. He was trying to motivate a church at a city called Corinth to become generous, a giving church. He made an interesting statement to them in verse 7 and 8. He was bragging on all the wonderful things they did as a church. But here's what he said. But since you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, complete earnestness, and in love, we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. He says, I'm not going to nag you. I'm not going to force you. But he says, if you love Jesus Christ as your Lord, he says, you'll give. Someone wrote years ago, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. I've heard people through the years say, if we meet this year's budget, y'all are just going to raise it higher next year. It's just frustrating. You know what? You ought to thank God we raise the budget every year. Now, we didn't during COVID. You know what that means? God has given us a vision to get involved in more ministries, to reach more people locally, nationally, and internationally. That means that your church is still growing. And what we want to do is we want to grow and we want to step out on faith with the finances and see what God will do through us. Incidentally, Jesus was interested in giving. There's a fascinating story that I found over in Matthew 12:41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put and he watched. He observed the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Now, the word observe there means to microscopically look at something. And that is, Jesus was watching every dime and every dollar that the people were giving. He was not looking so much as at the amount of their giving. He was looking at their attitude and their heart. Do you know why Jesus is so interested in that part of our life? Our attitude towards money and giving reveals our character. Are we Christ-like? Someone has described money as simply the extension of one's life. And that's true because my money represents me. And that represents who I am and my priorities. I love to read Truett Cathy's books. I know he's in heaven now. I encourage you to read The Worth of Wealth. Wealth, is it worth it? He said he once had an opportunity to meet John Templeton. John Templeton was one of the strongest investors and investment advisors in the 20th century. He made millions of dollars. And here's what he heard. Now, this man played stock market here. He said, giving 10% of your earnings to the church. He said, most other investments have risk factors, but in my judgment, tithing is a sure thing. Then he had an opportunity. Truett had an opportunity to meet Templeton, and he asked him about this statement. And here's what Templeton said. Templeton said, I've never known anyone who tithed for 10 years and did not reap great benefits. Every year, Chick-fil-A brings together their managers, their operators from around the country for a seminar. Back in 2010, they met in Washington, D.C. The economy was not that great. Many of their operators were sharing stories from their community from other restaurants, talking about what hard times they were experiencing, all the business failures and bankruptcies that were surrounding them. Another one told about the joblessness in their community. Restaurant operators told one another stories of customers and friends who were experiencing extremely tough times, some the worst they'd ever seen. Well, Dr. Charles Carter was pastor of First Baptist Jonesboro, and he was also Truett Cathy's pastor. That day he led a devotion for this meeting in Washington, D.C. for the operators of Chick-fil-A. And he chose a passage by David. He said David was sick. He had had a tremendous fever. He was, as the King James would say, he was nigh unto death. His dash was just about over. And here's what he said in Psalm 40, verse 5. He said, in the middle of all this, with the fever and everything else I was having, I found time to praise God. He said, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done for us. In the midst of misery, he found delight in praising God. How many times have we sung, Count Your Blessings? Name them one by one. That's what David was doing. Sounds simple, but if we count our blessings, remember the source of our blessings, when we see wealth as a gift, we pledge to be faithful stewards of that gift, and then our wealth will be worth it. Let me throw this in here as well, just as enrichment. There's intangible giving that we also need to be ready to donate. I was at Kroger 2 weeks ago. I dropped Delaney off at a store, and I said, I'll go fill your car up with gasoline. So I went around there and put in my little Kroger member card and my debit card. And so a lady drove up in front of me to another pump. I didn't pay much attention to her. I was just pumping my gasoline, minding my own business. And I saw her get out of the car and walk around the back of her car, and she was on a walking stick. This lady was way up in her 80s, I'm quite sure. And she could just barely walk. Well, I still didn't pay any attention to her. And I'm careful about even speaking to some people now. They think you're a predator. So when I got through my gasoline and I got the receipt, I started to get back in the car and go pick Delaney up. This little lady with the cane said, sir, can you help me? And she was standing there with the hose into her gas tank and no gasoline was coming out. She said, I don't know what I've done wrong, but could you help me get gas in my car? I said, yes, ma'am, I'll be glad to help you. So I walked over there and I looked on the screen, and she had made it to the point where you choose how much discount you want. And I looked at her, I said, ma'am, what they want to know is if you want 20 cents off or 3 cents off. She said, and she's holding that cane and shaking and holding that hose. She said, I want all I can get. So I said, well, I'm going to push 20 cents. And I said, all right, try it now. Boy, the gasoline, you know, just kicked her a little bit. And she said, sir, while she's pumping that gas, she said, this is the second time I have pumped gasoline in 61 years. My husband died about 2 weeks ago. And she said, I really don't know what I'm doing because he always filled up my tank. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the last time that she had filled up a tank of gas, she drove in a service station and somebody came out and said, how much gasoline would you like? And they pumped it for her. Well, when I got through doing that, I guess it looked like I had my Kroger shirt on or something. I had on my shorts and my golf cap and my sunglasses, so nobody knows who I am. And the lady on the adjacent pump was a senior adult, and she looked over and she said, sir, could you help me? Yes, thank you for shopping at Kroger. And so I walked over to her, and she says, I can't get a receipt out of this thing. And I said, ma'am, I said, that's simple now. I said, you see the cash register in that little glass building there? She said, yeah. I said, tell them what pump you're on, and when you go over there, you tell them that, and they'll give you a receipt. She said, thank you so much. And I hurried to get in my car before I had to fill out a time card or punch in a computer for my hourly work. Ladies and gentlemen, there's times you just need to be open because there are people out here that you can do just a little intangible thing for. And it shows a difference in the way you live, and it makes an impact on the recipient. And then the next thing I want to share with you quickly is that we need to be a serious student of God's Word. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, before you hide the word of God in your heart, you got to read it. You got that? Last year, I challenged you just to read your New Testament 3 minutes a day. About June, you're finished with the whole New Testament. You can go to Genesis, and you can impress your friends. They call you at 10 o'clock at night, say, what you doing? Oh, I'm reading Leviticus. They're not going to believe you, but you might really be reading 3 minutes of Leviticus. He says, hide the word in your heart that you might not sin against him. If I was you, I'd take time every day to read my Bible. The key to success is found in your relationship to God's word. Joshua 1:8. I love this. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. You know what that word prosperous means? It means that you make wise decisions. I was with somebody last week that has a deceased wife and then 3 divorces. And they were talking to me and pointed out somebody over here that's going through their first divorce. And being so critical of the spouse that person over there had chosen. And I'm calmer than I used to be. And I look back at this one who's had 3 divorces and 1 deceased wife and now has a live-in. Hello. And he's judging this one over here that's going through 1 divorce and it's not their fault. I looked at him and I said this. I said, you know what? We all make good choices and we make bad choices. And people are not accountable to you and they're not accountable to me. You and I are accountable to God. And you know what? They change the subject. When you get God's word in your heart, I want you to know it comes out through your conversation, through your speech, through your choices. And I'll guarantee you, if you'll read 3 minutes a day, you'll be through with the New Testament in no time, and you'll be reading the Old Testament. And I'm going to share this with you. If this was the last year I knew I was ever going to live, I would make sure I had read it from cover to cover because you're studying for your final exams. He gives us a preview of what we're going to see in heaven. Recently, I decided to do something I never do. I reached in my glove compartment, and do you know there was an actual printed copy of the owner's manual of my car? And not only that, they had a Cliff Notes version too. They had the thick, and then they had the summary. You know which one I grabbed? The summary. And you know, now I'm a basic kind of guy when it comes to driving. Steering wheel, I want a little horsepower. I'm not ready for electric yet, except in my golf cart. And then I want to know how to get radio stations tuned to what I want to hear, whether it's Christian music or Motown, either one of them. I can get excited about either one of those. And then I want to know where the brake is, the emergency brake, and I want to know where the seat adjustments are. And I'm finished. I looked in there, and it says, you have Wi-Fi in your automobile. If you connect this to that and then to the other, and then you hit the switch over here and this and this and this, you got any kind of internet you want. I thought, praise God, I'll never use that stuff. And then I get hooked up to Bluetooth, and about every 3 weeks, the Bluetooth gets knocked off my phone. So I just put a rack up on my dash. If somebody calls, I hit a button, hands free, and I talk to people. Now, I'm not going to text and drive. Now, here's where some of you are. Some of you are driving around these big SUVs, and I won't say male or female, either one, and you haven't been able to see out the back window for 3 years that you've owned that automobile. If you go read in that little booklet, even the skinny one, guess what you're going to find? There's a windshield wiper that's on that back windshield so you can see out the back. And the way you can figure that out is every time you go to Goo Goo Car Wash, they slide a little plastic guard over that back windshield wiper. So I know you've been wondering why they put that over and you have to take that off all the time, but I want you to know that you need to read the guy. Listen. Your Bible is God's grace manual that shares with us all the provisions God has showered on us. Then the last thing I want you to look at is be a seeker. This was my last week, last year, last month I was going to live. I want to be a seeker. I want to take as many people to heaven or see as many people in heaven as I possibly can. In Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. If I knew I was going to leave this world this year, I'd begin praying for people that I know that need to be saved, and I'd be praying for God to just send opportunities to me to share Christ. My sister, several years ago, owned a pontoon boat. And that was, you could write a book about boat ownership, because she and her husband knew less than I do about that. She had a friend that had kidney cancer, and he had about 6 months to live. So my sister thought the good, best thing to do was invite Buddy and his wife onto their boat. And my sister and her husband, and my sister had catered this big, elaborate dinner for them. They got 5 miles from the dock, and the worst thunderstorm you've ever seen in your whole life came up. Lightning's hitting all around them. And they said that old Buddy with cancer, he got down in the floor of the boat. He was just laughing the whole time. My sister said, we got to find somebody else's dock to land at. We've got to get out of this water. And he kept laughing. He kept laughing. My sister's driving that boat. Got about a 50-horse motor on it. Seems like it's going 20 miles an hour. Lightning popping all around. She looked down and said, Buddy, what are you laughing at? He said, I know I'm going to heaven. I just didn't know I was going to take my friends with me at the same time. Don't you like that? How many people do you want to see go to heaven with you? I was reading a Civil War story the other day. It was about Peter Apples. He wasn't a very good soldier. But he knew when his commander said charge, he knew he was going to take off and find the enemy. So they were out on the battlefield one day. Commander looked things over, and he looked at all of his troops. He said, charge! Well, he didn't know that the enemy, they were entrenched in ditches across the way with rifles, and as soon as they got up, the enemy started shooting, and I want you to know the commander said, retreat, retreat, had to retreat, signal from the bugle. But Peter Apples didn't hear it. He went all the way across the battlefield and jumped in the enemy's ditch. His biggest problem was choice. There were enemies everywhere. So he hit one across the head three times, grabbed him by his shirt, and started crawling out of the ditch. And he was out there in the firing line between the enemies and his troops. Well, the enemy troops, they yelled ceasefire, because if they shot at him, they might kill the soldier he was dragging back over to his trench. When he got over there, he drug that enemy soldier in that ditch over to his commander. And the commander said, "Apples, where in the world you get him? I said, retreat." He said, "Sir, the ditch over there is full of them." Said, "If you'd gone over there, you could have gotten all of them you wanted to. They just laying over there in the ditch." We get to heaven, we're before the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord might say, "The ditch was full all around you with lost people. You could have shared all you wanted to. You could have won all the people to Christ that you wanted to. But why didn't you do it?" This may be the last time I ever preach. I may drop dead with a heart attack. Now that might be great news to some of you for next Sunday. But you got to give it all you got every time you preach, every time you serve in kingdom work, because it might be the last time God ever lets you do it here on this earth. You're living your dash. So if you're living your dash, look at your outline. You need to be a grateful servant. You need to be a generous giver. You need to be a good student of God's word. And you need to be a godly seeker, looking for those who are lost. I've been officiating at funerals for 41 years. And one thing I always notice when we get to the cemetery, you see all kind of names. You go to the cemetery here, you see Burkhalter, you see Mathis. You know all the names that are out there, people that are from around here. But all of those headstones that have somebody buried there always have a birth date, a dash, and a death date. How are you filling in your dash between your birth and going home to be with the Lord? You stand right where you are, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple message, but wow. We think about going before the judgment seat of Christ. We think about the great commission that you've given us. It's a very serious subject. So many of us just concerned about living a life of ease, comfort, and pleasure, just living casual Christianity. I've got enough of Jesus to know I'm going to heaven. And I'm not concerned about anybody else except my family going there as well. We tend to be pretty selfish and pretty shy. Forgive us for that. Help us to live our dash with a deeper commitment to you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to know that He lived a perfect life. And He died on the cross to shed His blood to pay for your free gift of salvation. And the Bible says, "Whosoever calls on His name shall be saved." Would you do that today? Just invite Christ in your heart. Some of you need to be a candidate for baptism, like Miss Knotts was today. Make your public profession of your faith. Others of you have been looking for a church home. You've prayed about it. God's given you peace that Pleasant Valley South is the place. I invite you to come today. Lord, this is the most important time during a worship service, when you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are working in the hearts and the minds of these precious people who came today and those who are watching on their electronic devices. So I pray that public and private decisions will be made to bring honor to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're watching on an electronic device and you need more information about how to accept Jesus as your Savior, if you just call 706-234-1841. If you need prayer, call that number. When you call, leave a message, and a staff member will get back to you as soon as possible. Today, if you need to make a decision and make it public, Ted standing at the front of the Family Life Center. He's there with the praise band. You can come forward. You can come forward. Billy's going to assist me here in the worship center. You're uncomfortable with doing that. I'm going to ask Ted. He'll be at the connect desk, ask for the service as you go out. And Billy and I will be at the information desk if you have a concern you need to talk to us about. So, Mark, if you'll lead us now, you come as God speaks to your heart.